So this morning we're going to continue going through the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 17 this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make the boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Amen. As we go through Romans 2, we come to this section of Scripture where the Bible is warning us about the religious people, people who take a false security in their identity. See, earlier in the Bible, it's talked about men suppressing the knowledge of God in Romans 1:18. It talked about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is speaking about the world, the people that don't know God. Creation testifies of God. And so God is making himself known in his creation, yet these people suppress that truth. And suppressing means that truth is in them, they're just failing to acknowledge it. And that's what we talked about earlier in Romans, but now we get to the section where the writer Paul speaking to those who are Jewish, who are of the faith, who have the Old Testament scriptures. These are people who know the truth of God. The truths have been made known to them because they've studied and have the scriptures. Not just the revelation that creation has given them, but the revelation that God has given to them through his word. They don't just have the testimony of creation, but they have the scriptures of God himself. Particularly the Jews who were the beneficiaries of having received the word of God long ago, and they were entrusted in keeping it. God had instructed them to keep separate from the surrounding cultures as a sign of being his people. By the time of the first century, we see depictions on TV and in movies, and everybody looks like they're dressed the same to us. We don't really notice any differences. But the Jewish people were dressed different, not just the religious leaders, your Pharisees, your Sadducees, and those, but they dressed different than the surrounding cultures. They had different dietary requirements, different foods that they would eat from the other cultures. They worshiped differently. They were unique. Even in that day and age, they stood out. Now, some of these people the tendency was, since they were chosen by God and given these rules, they were feeling that they were somehow better than others and would become puffed up in that. And as one would expect, rather than being a light to the world, they became a hindrance. They became a laughingstock. They became a punchline to the surrounding world because of their arrogance and their haughtiness. But much like the Jews that Paul was addressing in his day, the Bible is addressing the religious people of our day. Those who, much like the Jews the Bible is addressing, can have a tendency to think of themselves, or ourselves even. We all have this tendency to think of us being somehow better than those people of the world. We think somehow we were the smartest, the best, the strongest, the most creative. There was a reason that God chose us. I mean, after all, once he sees me, he clearly wants me on his side, is an attitude that many people have. And then we turn back and look at the world of which we were called out of, and we're ourselves part of that world, and then look down our nose at it like we are now so much better than them. Forgetting that, literally, if not for the grace of God, we would be in that position still. There but for the grace of God go I. The homeless people, the rampant sinner, whatever person it is that you run across this week that you're so thankful to God that you're not like them, remember, you could have been if not for the grace of God. As we're studying in Genesis, the thoughts and intents of men's hearts become evil continually. We're seeing that same pattern develop today in our world. All those we talked about on Wednesday night, what's keeping our world from going as far as it was in the days of Noah was the Holy Spirit is here and acting as a control and only allowing it to go so far. But in spite of that, you look around and you see the news, you read the articles, the tragedies that are going on, the abuse of children, the abuse of minority groups, and the rampant slaughter of human beings going on. And we think, well, you know, I'm clearly better than any of those people. But all of those things, we look at that and we see a Ted Bundy or that TikTok mom in Massachusetts, Lacey, whatever her name is. We see something like that and go, oh my God, they've totally lost their humanity. They through psychosis or whatever reason, but that they're not even human anymore. And the truth of the matter is, they are completely human. That is the human, if you'll pardon the phrase, animal. Unchecked by any touch of God. See, that's in each and every one of us. You can sit here and you think it's not, but it is. That's sin. That's the nature of sin that we were all born with. You had better parents. You had a better environment to grow up in. And so you didn't go that way. Your brain didn't break that way. Simply by the grace of God is why you're not in the same boat as any other sinner or any other evil person in this world. It's a gift that God gave you to protect you from that. We need to understand that. Otherwise, we start getting this idea that those people are somehow beneath us and we are somehow better. Like, we were closer to God already, so clearly He would save us first. You're not worthy of salvation. That's what makes grace so amazing. That's why the guy who wrote that song, he knew how amazing grace was because he knew he didn't deserve it. He used to transport human cargo for a living. When you have in your mind made human beings the same as a pallet of corn or horseshoes to transport around the world, you've really gone somewhere in your mind that we all sit here and think we would never, but I tell you that in the right time, with the right circumstances, that could be any one of us. And the fact that God reached in and saved him, he realized how amazing that grace is. And I'm not saying any of us have ever been involved in the transatlantic slave trade, but we've all likewise sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he has extended that hand to us. And if you're a Christian here today, if you've repented and put your trust in God, by the grace of God, he has pulled you from that. Not because you were worthy, but because he loves you. And he loves them just as much. That's the thing that we forget so often. We think, well, we're meeting in church on Sunday. He definitely loves us better than those people who are sleeping one off from last night, those sinners. But are we that much different than them? We're all the same. We're all in need of Jesus. This is the point of the scriptures here, is it's saying that we start to take our religion, take our identity as a Christian and begin to wear it as some sort of badge by which we flog others for not being as righteous or as learned as we are. But we should remember the words of John the Baptist to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We are Abraham, we have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And I'd like to update that for us today. Do not think that you're a Christian and are so much better than them, because I say to you, God can make Christians out of stones. We need to bear fruits worthy of repentance, bear fruits worthy of showing that we have changed, that we have turned over our life to Jesus Christ, that we have a new master, that we are not in charge of our lives anymore. They had a tendency to say, "We are Abraham's children. We are descendants of Abraham." And you read over and over again how Jesus went after him for that. Like, yeah, they were also the descendants of Abraham that stoned the prophets and killed them. So your heritage does not determine your value or your status with God. There's no caste system. There's no first-class Christian and second-class. There's no upper-class and lower-class. Christianity, we're all the same. We count on our church membership. Or I'm a Baptist. I went to camp and was baptized in the Pentecostal church, or whatever it is, we count on that as being our identity. But our identity should be we're a Christian. And if we identify as such, then we need to produce fruits worthy of repentance. Not that those fruits save us. We're not saved by any work that we do. It doesn't make us more or less saved. We do that because we're saved, because we have been delivered, because Jesus has paid this price. When you look at the sacrifice, if you understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, you want to do things for him. And if you don't want to do things for Jesus, if you don't want to talk to people about him, then maybe you don't understand how amazing your salvation is, or maybe you're not saved at all. You understand the wrath that you've been saved from. You understand the extent that Jesus went through to make it available to you. And it is simple for us to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead and be saved, as Scripture says. It doesn't require us to go away on a 40-day retreat in the wilderness and flog ourselves to make amends for our sins. We simply have to come and place our trust in Jesus Christ, and that is an easy act. But then it's getting up from that altar and walking that out every day for the rest of your life where it can be a challenge. But what makes that challenge easier is when you realize what you were saved from, when you come to this understanding that you were not somehow closer to God, you were not worthy of that sacrifice. If you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, that you saw a pretty close representation to what a crucifixion and flogging looks like. Is there anyone here that thinks that you alone were worthy of someone taking that beating for you? Do you think the person to your left or right in the church is worthy, should take that beating for you? Or maybe your best friend. Okay, well, it wasn't your best friend or a parent or a child. It was God himself that took that beating for you. I've talked about this before, that we focus on that week, that especially those that last 24 hours before Jesus went to the cross and the sacrifice that it was. What about the sacrifice that starts at Christmas? When God laid aside divinity and put on flesh, and not just like any flesh, he became a baby, and not just any old baby. I mean, I'm leaving heaven. I'm like, I want to be at Rome. I want to be one of Caesar's, or I want to be in a king. No, he's going to be born to poor people that don't even have a place to have him. He's born in a stable, and we got these cute manger scenes, and I love the manger scenes. I love Christmas time. It's one of my favorite times of year. But if you've had a baby and you've ever been in a horse stall, would you want those two things to coincide? Ever? That's what it was. It's, I mean, I know we've got the peaceful scene, the stars, and you know, they're there, the cattle are just there. It was a horse stall. It was a busy place. They were there because the town was full, which means the horse barn was full of all the stuff that horse barns are full of. That's where God came to start his life with us. And then he lived a life of no means, as common can get. A member of an occupied people, a backwater of the Roman Empire. And apparently the circumstances of his death, as you read his encounters with the scribes and Pharisees, when they throw that out like, we know who our father is, that's not just we know who our father Abraham is. They're throwing that at Jesus because the rumors about his birth are swirling around. 30 years after the fact. Like, oh man, God doesn't know what it's like to have people talk about you. Jesus had people talking about him. The scribes and Pharisees were basically calling him illegitimate. They're talking to God. The breath that they're using to throw those curses at him is a gift from him. And he allowed it. And then we get to the crucifixion. His sacrifice started way before the arrest in the garden. And he did so willingly. When the plan of salvation was drawn up, Jesus said, yes. Yes, Father, I will do that. And then we think that because we attend church meetings or the programs or we're involved with the activities of the church, that somehow makes us better than the people around us. See, we need to understand the sacrifice that was paid for us because of the depth of the sin that we were in. And it's not because you sinned against your parents or your spouse or your children. You sinned against God. You sinned against God. You know, how you make it up to your children or your spouse, that's between you guys. But how are you going to make it up to God? When you've sinned against an eternal God, a holy God, a righteous God, the only thing that you can pay with is your life, which is why Jesus had to give his. And pay for that. Again, to paraphrase John the Baptist, God can make church members out of stones if he wants. That's not the point. We're to be like the Jews were called out to be. They're supposed to be a light. They're supposed to shine. So people said, wow, there's something different about them. What is so different about them? How come they seem to be going so well? Things go so well for them. But because they failed to follow him, you read the Old Testament, they failed to follow what they were told to do, they wound up getting punished. They became a cautionary tale. So we need to actually be a Christian in order for Christ to have an effect in our lives. and for our life to be useful to Him. We need to have turned our life over to Him. We need to be born again. We need to be saved. We need to be regenerate. Whatever phrase you've heard, you're like, oh, that born again, that has such a bad connotation. I wonder why. We're partly to blame when we failed to live up to that. See, we are ambassadors here on earth for Christ. All of us are. If you're a Christian, that's your first and foremost job is to be an ambassador for Christ. But we wind up losing sight of that. Instead of being ambassadors for Christ, we wind up being ambassadors for our religion. We learn the lingo, we learn the phrases, and we know what God expects. But we decide that in our own righteousness, we're going to go out and rescue those that are still in darkness. We're going to convince those people they're wrong and they need to join us. This is what happens if we don't stop and self-examine before we set out to evangelize. Are we evangelizing to our side, or are we evangelizing to Jesus? Are we introducing to Jesus? Because Matthew 23:15, Jesus speaks about those that set out with the wrong motives to evangelize. Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Because you set out with wrong motives. You did not have Jesus as your banner. You had your religion as your banner. You had your identity as whatever, a deacon, a minister, whatever is your identity, instead of just simply as a Christian, an ambassador of Christ. People go out in their religious zeal, they make converts to their religion, but they don't make believers. And more importantly, they don't make disciples. The commission is to go out and make disciples, not merely believers. Don't just go out and make people that adhere to the same religious rules and rituals that you do. They need to follow what the Bible tells them. These are the people that set out thinking they are guides, lights, and instructors and teachers, and in reality, they're not qualified. And they wind up falling for the same sin that they teach against. That's the warning here. They wind up, as 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they wind up having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. They know the catchphrase. They know the Christian lingo. They know the Christian ease to throw around. And they wear the t-shirts and the bracelets and the bumper stickers. They have all the trappings. But they're like that fig tree that Jesus went and cursed. It looks good. It looks like it should be ready to produce, but it's not really producing anything. See, the gospel is powerful and changes lives. When lives go unchanged, we need to ask, what gospel did they hear? Did they hear the gospel of Scott, or did they hear the gospel of Jesus? Did they hear your gospel, or did they hear Jesus' gospel? Did they hear the talking points that your denomination hands out, or have they heard from Jesus? Are we sharing a denominational gospel, a cultural gospel, maybe a political gospel? We should and we must be sharing the gospel. Of course, most people like John 3:16, great verse. I like 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. You want the gospel message? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we are pleading through us. Stop right there. Pleading. Let's see, that we are arguing, that we are convincing, that we're berating, we are pleading. Because this is a serious condition. They have a serious condition there. It's called sin. And the punishment, it's not death, it's eternal death. It's not just, I'll go off to hell and party with my friends. Hell is not a place to party with your friends. It's not a good place to be. And it's eternal. It goes on forever. So we're pleading with people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, for you, for me. Jesus became sin so that we would become righteous in him. That's the gospel message. That's good news. See, people might miss that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's like, oh, well, I believe Jesus. He seems like a cool guy. He loves me. I love me. Me and Jesus are going to be the best of pals. And that's not what John 3:16 is saying. Read John 3 and you get the context. But this one tells you that Jesus had to become sin for us. Why is that? Why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because that's what you were designed for. I don't care what the singers and the movies tell you. You did it my way, Frank Sinatra, and all this, all these things. Yes, all these things are true. You're doing it your way. You were born this way and all that, but that's not how you were designed to be. You were designed to be reconciled to God. You were designed to operate in consort with Him. That was your design. All of us came off the factory floor defective. Every one of us. And so we need a fix. We need a whole new soul. It doesn't matter how you were born or where you were raised or my parents did this or my society that, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're defective, off the line because of sin. And you need to be reconciled to God. And how is this reconciliation made possible? Jesus became sin. He was sinless, yet he became sin so that all of God's wrath, all of the anger that God has towards wrath could be poured out on Jesus Christ instead of you. That's what the cross was about. God's anger. It wasn't Roman soldiers nailing Jesus to a cross. Jesus could have walked away from those guys. It wasn't a crowd spitting on him. It wasn't people crying. That was God's wrath being placed on Jesus on your behalf. That argument about who killed. The Jews killed Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus, he tells them. He told his disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. So if I lay it down, I can pick it back up again. And why is he going to lay it down? Because it's the wrath of God being poured out. That's what he was crying about in the garden. I don't mean crying like Jesus was a crybaby. I mean, he's crying out to God. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is he talking about the nails in his wrists? Is he talking about the flogging, the crown of thorns? No. He's talking about the wrath of God. We saw the physical representation of the spiritual wrath of God being poured out on Jesus on that cross. Because your sin deserves that. I've said this before. Everybody's like, if there was only one person, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have went to the cross for you. That's true. But you also know it's true? If you're the only person in the world, it still would have required the cross. The cross wasn't for them. The cross was for you. Jesus paid that price for you. But not only did he pay the price, that he now the penalty of that sin has now been taken away. The stain of that sin has now been taken away. Then there's, as if that's not enough, Jesus then hands us his righteousness. The sinlessness that he had from all eternity past is given to us so that we may now stand before God the Father. Because of Jesus, not because of anything you have done and you are worthy of and you're deserving of. It's simply because of Jesus. When you understand that, the idea of sharing that with somebody isn't difficult. It's not I have to, it's I get to. That needs to be the mindset, the shift that takes place in our lives. I need to witness. I need to go to church. I need to go to... No, I get to go to church. I get to attend discipleship. I get to go to Bible study. I get to fellowship with believers. I get to share my faith. I get to because this is a privilege. When you see all that Jesus had done for you, how could you do any less for him? This is the gospel. That's why I say 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. You should add that to your John 3:16. Your Romans road, all these things, you can memorize that. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21, there's the gospel. Especially 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of him. That's what we need to teach people. Is baptism important? Yes. Lord, yes, we'll get to those things. Communion and how we should dress and how we should behave and all these things. We'll get to that. There's a place for those things. There's a place for teaching, and that's why we have discipleship class. That's why we have Bible study. We learn more and more about that. After we get this taken care of, after we get them reconciled to God. And then, might I add, you don't know what God's working on with somebody when you meet a new Christian. You get somebody say, your thing may have been smoking when you got saved. I don't know. Maybe that was your thing and God just took that away from you miraculously and you never even looked at a pack of cigarettes again. I'm not even saying cigarettes are a sin, but that may have been your thing. Don't go running around poking your finger in everybody's face so you see light up a cigarette. You don't know what God's dealing with on the inside. You don't know what their spirit looks like on the inside that God's having to work with. I've used this analogy before. If you ever been in an emergency room and seen somebody, they got a cut, they're sitting there with a towel on their hand. Also, some guy walks into the emergency room and all of a sudden, all the doctors and nurses are like, whoa, and they take him back and he doesn't even look that hurt. Except when they shined a light in his eye, his pupil was all big and facing this way and wouldn't move. You didn't see that from where you were sitting, though. And if you're a medical professional, you know what that means. They're in a lot worse shape than you with your cut, your boo-boo. And how many times do we, in the spiritual realm, likewise, we want to go around doing our own triage? Well, now you need to do this, brother. Now, sister, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. Let God work on that. Walk them through it. Walk alongside them. Not as their judge, as their brother and sister. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have titles. Pastor is the only title I use. And that simply is shepherd. And I'm actually not the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm working for the shepherd. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not father or reverend or any of those things. Because we're all the same. We're all creatures of sin with sinful pasts that have been placed under the blood of Jesus. We're now, when God sees us, He sees the righteousness. He sees Jesus Christ. We see His righteousness in Christ. In the flesh, I'm still Scott. I can still get mad. I can even throw a curse word if I wanted to. Surprisingly enough, I didn't when this happened. I was too shocked. But we're all seeking after God. We're Christians. We're lost sinners seeking to follow our shepherd. And that's what we need to remember. So we don't have a puffed up head that we are somehow worthy, that Jesus was somehow smart to pick us out of the rubble. Obviously, He saw me in the claw machine of life and like, I gotta have Scott. No. Well, yes, maybe He did. But not because of anything about me. Simply because of His grace and His mercy. Real quick, as we close, when we fall short, when we start our judgmental, when we start our religiosity, when we start our denominationalism and start pointing fingers at people and saying they're not living up, especially within the church, people outside that hear that. That was one of the critiques that the outside people had against the Jews. It's like, well, the Pharisees are saying this, you guys are fighting over all kinds of stuff. You've only got one God. How can we can't get along? You know, remember, this is a culture that these people had like hundreds of gods. It makes sense that they'd fight, you know, which God is better or which is stronger. You guys have got one God and you can't even agree. Forget your religion. And they would blaspheme God because of that. That same thing happens with us. God gave them a temple in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem to be this shining light to the world. And because of their sin, it was taken away from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 20 through 21. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of His land. Because these are the people of the Lord, they were dispersed from the land. Why aren't they still in the land that God gave them? If your God's so great, because they were bad and they were being punished. But God says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. He brought them back. And you read Ezekiel, read Isaiah. They go back from the captivity of Babylon, not because they're in Babylon and suddenly the rabbis are like, we got it. Okay, our bad. Yes, we're going to be way better now. No. He says it right here. I had concern for my holy name. Because of God's grace, He brought them back. Not because they were better, not because they got fixed in Babylon, but because He's going to establish His people, because that's who Jesus is going to come through, and that's where we're going to have our salvation through. Because that's His plan, not because they're good enough. And likewise, He's got His plan. He's going to save people in spite of us. Or it can be because of us. The rewards are a lot greater if it's because of you instead of in spite of. But don't have a lack of obedience that causes destruction like they had. The nations around saw this as God's failure to help protect His people. And that's what they see in us when we fail to do these things. When we fail to behave. Even just behave to the world's degree, not what the Bible says. We may not like the fact that we are scrutinized, but we are called to stand out. We're to be a shining city on a hill. And by doing so, that by default is going to draw attention. When we fall, it brings shame and disgrace to us, but it also causes people to blaspheme God. If we don't want to do that, if we understand what he's done for us, we will not want to do that. And so we may decide that, well, then I just won't let people know I'm a Christian. I'll just be undercover Christian. No. So if I mess up, they won't say anything about God. I think that's why Jesus gave us that parable of the servant who buried his talent in the ground. Yeah, you might mess up. You might blow it from some time. But by trying, you're going to get better. Holy Spirit's going to learn to work with you. You're going to learn to work with him. And you're going to be better and better at fulfilling the Great Commission. Because you are a Christian. Not because of your denomination. Not because of some ritualistic training that you had. Not because of a title, but because you truly are his and seeking to fulfill his will. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. So we're going to be dismissed. The altar is open if anybody would like to come forward and pray for anything. If you'd like to discuss, you have questions, I would be more than happy to talk to you afterwards. Let us stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to slip out for any reason, you can do so now. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. You've made salvation available to each and every one of us, and we're so grateful for that. I'm grateful for all that have accepted that. If there are any here today that haven't accepted this free gift, that haven't come to you as Savior, I pray that they would do so now before they have to meet you as Lord. I pray, Father, you'll put a hunger in their heart to know you, to come to you, to come forward, to come speak with me, or find one of the other Christians that came with them today and ask them. Because there's no more important question than, who is Jesus Christ to you? That is the most important question that anybody can be asked. And getting that one right makes all the difference, not just in this world, but in the world to come. Father, we're thankful again for those that chose to give their Sunday and spend time with us. We pray that they have heard from you and that your Spirit has talked to them in some way today, that your word has been sown in their heart. And we know that if your word has gone out, it does not return void. So we thank you for that. Father, for those that were unable to be here today for work or vacations, whatever kept them out, we pray, Father, that you will put the burden in their heart that when the opportunity arises, that they will join together with us again. And until we gather together in your church, Father, we pray you watch over each and every one of us, keeping us safe, keep us close to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.